Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 6th, we welcome Dr. Robert Morgan, best-selling author of The Red Sea Rules.
I believe that this is a bookend, a template for every day. We should wake up every day and say, Lord, today I want to be about your business. What do you want me to do? And if we faithfully do what God has called us to do as best we know how, and it may be a lot of little things, smiles and words of encouragement or deeds of mercy or being kind, but just doing whatever God has given us to do in the day with the right attitude, then when we go to bed at night, we can say, Lord, I brought glory to you today by finishing the work you gave me to do today. And when we do that over the course of day after day after day, that's what we call faithfulness.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Planning on being a part of that during the month of August. We always have a great time, and it's a wonderful opportunity to hear some different people coming in and sharing with us to encourage our congregation. If you're a guest with joining us today, whether it's the first time or maybe one that hadn't been here in quite a while, but coming back again, we want you to feel welcomed and we want you to feel a part of the service today. But if you are a first-time guest, we ask that if you would take these bulletin that you got as you came in and everything, there's a perforated end there that says, welcome to worship. And we ask that you would fill that out and place it either in the offering plate or take it out by our welcome center. I think we have gift bags out there for all our first-time visitors and everything, but we would love to get to know you better and everything. Let's stand together and let's welcome each other in the name of the Lord today.
Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of Father God, it is our privilege to gather together today and worship you. God, to know you more. To know you is to look at the things that you've done through this family of God and to marvel at them. But God, even as we are here today worshiping you, we know that the work that you have for us is not done. So let us be bold in proclaiming the gospel of Christ through Ridgecrest Baptist Church in the nations. God, may we be faithful in giving to that cause to continue to build your kingdom here. God, and we will give you all the glory as we see your work done and come to fruition through our faithfulness. God, we praise you for those who serve each week. We praise you for those who go and reach. God, we praise you for those that you bring to us so that we can share the truth of Jesus Christ to them. God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Just Well, good morning. Brother Tim, I've got to ask, did you plan that song before you knew what I was preaching on?
Spirit directed.
Amen. Amen. I almost titled the message today, In Light of Eternity, because that's what we're going to be talking about, is living for eternity. But instead, I titled it The End Game, because I wanted it to be a little bit more fun. Well, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in some of the seats out here. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that with you. We will not think that you're stealing from the church. It's okay. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. I want to tell you guys about when I was a kid. When I was about 8 or so, my parents decided they wanted to add on to our house. When my father first bought the house that I grew up in, it had enough room to fit him. But then as he got married and the family started growing, he eventually added on my parents' bedroom and bathroom, expanded a little bit so they had room. And then when I was about 8, he decided that he wanted to finish out the house, to have enough room for what he wanted to do. And, you know, how many of you have ever added on to a house before? Okay, so you know that it always takes longer than you expected. Amen? Amen. It always takes longer. And I'm a firm believer that if you're going to do something, then you need to take your time and do it right. Right? Amen. Amen. But I think that 4 years might get into the realm of, come on now, let's get this thing done. Now, you know, I'm not even joking. It took about 4 years to add on. But they decided to add on a new living room, to add on a two-car carport. It's like, man, you know, things are good. And then my favorite thing is on the back of the house, on the other side of the carport, my dad decided to add on what we called the game room. And yeah, it's actually one of the reasons that it took so long, because my dad did a lot of the work in there himself. There's woodwork all on the walls. And when he first said that he was adding it on, when I was a kid, I thought, man, I have hit the jackpot. Because he built this game room, I get to hang out there, we put a TV in there, and you know, it was great. As I've gotten older, I realized that he didn't build that for me or my sister. He built that for him. Now, he didn't spend a whole lot of time out there, but we did, and that meant that we weren't in the house. And he got to watch what he wanted to on TV. Amen? but one of the coolest things is my dad found an old pool table that somebody wanted to get rid of, and he put it out in the game room. And as a kid, you know, by the time we finished, I was like 12, right? But as a kid, you know, I was never great at pool, but because I had a pool table at my house and I played a good bit, I got to be better than pretty much all of my friends, which is not that big of a deal, but, you know, other 12-year-olds that didn't know how to play pool, and I could beat them most of the time. And the reason I'd gotten pretty good at pool is because I could always, for the most part, make the shot that was right in front of me. But I was never great at pool because I didn't do what you're supposed to do in pool, and that is plan for what is to come. I focused on the shot that I had right in front of me, not worrying about what was going to happen next, never thinking about the end game. And I'm afraid, I won't speak for everybody in here, but for me, in my walk with Christ, I do the same thing in my life. I focus on what's right in front of me, and rarely do I think about what is to come, when that is what really should drive us as followers of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'll be reading out of the ESV. If you don't have ESV, it might sound a little bit different, but that's okay, because it all really says the same thing. This is Jesus speaking, starting verse 19. He says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, thank you for your word. I ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit today, that you would impress what you have to say on our hearts. Not what I have to say, God. If anything that I say is of me, I ask that nobody hears it. But God, that everything that is of you this morning, I ask that it doesn't just go into our ears and into our minds, but it goes into our hearts today. That you would change us through your word and the power of your spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into this passage, I want to try to set it up for you. I think it's important anytime you study scripture that you don't just take a couple of verses and go, okay, this is what this is. It's good to have the context to know what's going on. So just to give you a little bit of that, this is Jesus teaching here, and he's sitting down, he's teaching some of his disciples, and he, at this point, had been traveling and healing people, and so crowds had begun to follow him. Everywhere that he went, I mean, you can imagine if somebody was coming through healing every ailment that you can think of. Anybody got an ailment you'd like to be healed of? Amen, right? And you got friends, you got family that you'd like to see healed. Yeah. So that's what was happening. These people started hearing about Jesus healing. And so they started gathering up the sick, and they started carrying them out to see Jesus. And so Jesus is traveling through, and he decides to sit down on this hillside. His disciples gather up with him. He starts teaching as the crowds come in, and they're sitting out, and he's speaking down over the crowd and teaching. And this is one of the times, we call this the Sermon on the Mount is the common name of it, because it was a sermon on a mountain, right? We're real creative in our naming. It's the Sermon on the Mount. This is a lot of instruction that Jesus gives. As one of the times in Scripture that we have this much that Jesus teaches at one time. And he goes through all sorts of things. He's addressing his disciples on how they're supposed to live. And then he transitions into talking about how people have kind of distorted or maybe just missed the law and misunderstood what the point of the law was. And he goes through a lot of things. You can go all the way back to chapter 5. We're not going to read it, but he goes through talking about, you know, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. Well, I tell you that if you even hate your brother, that's the same as murder. He goes through and he starts talking about adultery. So you've heard it said that you're not to commit adultery. Well, let me tell you, if you even lust after another woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And he keeps going. He talks about divorce because the men in that day would just get tired of their wives and they divorce them. He says, no. That's not the point. The only time you should be getting divorced is if in the cases of sexual immorality. He goes into talking about how they like to swear by the temple or swear by earth or swear by heaven. You're trying to bolster like, hey, I really mean this. He said, no. Be a person of integrity, of honor. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And don't proclaim things that don't belong to you. Talks about, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That if somebody hurts you, then hurt them back. He says, no, I tell you, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Somebody tries to sue you to take your shirt, give them your coat as well. And I would love to right now because it's hot up here. Talks about if someone tries to force you to go 1 mile, to instead go with them two. I wish I had time to get in. That's such a good passage with the talking about the Roman law and how the Roman citizens could force somebody that wasn't a Roman citizen to carry their stuff for them for a mile, and the Jews had mile markers set out so they didn't go a step further than a mile because they were too proud to serve other people. I said I wasn't going to get into it, didn't I? He said to go with them two. Go above and beyond what you have to do. Starts talking about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. Then he gets into talking about how people were doing a lot of things that looked good, but they were really doing it for self-recognition. They're really doing it so that other people could see how good they were, how holy they were. It says, when you give money, don't give it so that other people know, so that you can show off how much you're giving. Don't even let your other hand know that one hand is giving. It says, when you pray, don't go out in public trying to get attention for your prayers and using lots of big words. He said, just pray. Speak to God. Speak to your Father. When you're fasting, don't let other people know about it and say, woe is me, and look at me, and look what all I'm doing. Says that's what the hypocrites do. And really a lot of what he's doing is he's starting to call out the Pharisees, the people that were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, the people that were supposed to have it all together. And he was saying, they're doing what looks right, but they've missed it. They're focused on here and now. They're focused on what they can get for their good deeds here on earth so that they can look holy in front of other people. But they're not focused on the heart of God. And then I believe he comes to the passage that we're looking at today, and he starts making this turn from here's some things that we need to talk about to here's the heart of the matter. And he goes on through, at least through the end of this chapter, really getting into the heart of not just what to do, but why do we do it. And so he comes into verse 19. And I want us to try to just break down this passage and just pull what we can out of it. And so we're going to come to our first point this morning. And that is, he starts talking about earthly treasures. And so when I read that, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. My first thing is I start going, okay, well, what are treasures on earth? How do we store them and why shouldn't we? That's the way my mind works. So welcome. Good luck. And so when I started studying, I started looking, and I looked in the dictionary, right? It's a good place to look for what is a treasure, right? I started looking at the definition of treasure, and a treasure is pretty simple. It's something of great value or worth. And that's going to be different for different people. We're not all going to have the same treasures. So I started listing out some things. I'm sure this isn't an exhaustive list. I started listing out some things that I thought might be treasures for people. And what's the very first thing you think of when you think of treasure? All right, we're going to have to do a little bit better than this. I like to have a little bit of back and forth. So let's try that one more time. What's the first thing you think of when you think of treasure?
Money.
And so I started thinking, okay, money, you know, don't store up money on earth. I started thinking about people that are like super rich, right? Because that seems to be the first place that we go in our minds, is people that just have tons and tons and tons of money. I started realizing, you know, if Jesus took all the rest of this law and he took it a step further and he started getting to the heart of it, I started realizing for myself, you know, it's not just about being rich. He's saying, don't store up money, treasure, in order to make yourself comfortable. That doesn't mean rich necessarily. It means when you're focused on your own comfort, when you're storing up treasure to make yourself comfortable so that you don't have to rely on anybody or anything or God himself, you're storing up treasures on earth. And I started thinking about fame or popularity or reputation. Those type things, and of course, I immediately went to people that are famous, right? And who here would like to be famous? Nobody? Oh, I don't believe it. No. But you know, there's positives and negatives to being famous, right? And it might be neat to at least experience. Maybe I think it'd get old pretty fast, right? You know, and there's some people that are driven by that, by their fame, but then I started thinking about, okay, no, get back to the heart of it, right? Does that mean just famous? No, I started thinking about, it gets all the way down to just our personal reputation. It gets down to us thinking about how many Twitter followers we have or what people think when I walk through the church. How much recognition I get when I walk in a room, whether people know who I am or not. And if I'm storing that up, trying to be important for myself, then I'm storing up treasures on earth. Started thinking about possessions, and that really ties back into the money and just having things that we can rely on instead of relying on God. We're focused on the stuff that I have, hoping that it's going to give me joy and satisfaction instead of having joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Started thinking about power and authority, which can tie back in again to the fame and popularity, reputation, right? But it takes a little bit further. How many of you would admit that you like to be in charge or in control of what's going on? No, I was serious. Raise your hand. How many? It's because I like to be in charge, so I wanted to make you raise your hand. Now, I'm like that too. I like to be able to control what's going on. I don't like for things to be out of my hands because it makes me nervous. But when I'm focused on me being in control, then I'm not willing to let God be in control, and I've missed the heart of God. I've missed the point of this life, and I'm storing up treasures on earth for myself. And so let me just say this, though, before we go any further. All these things are not necessarily bad things, okay? It's not a bad thing to have money. It's not a bad thing to have a good reputation. It's not a bad thing to have possessions and to have authority. Those can be good things. But here's the point. Those are not the most important things. And when we make them the most important things, they become our God. And no one is to be our God except God himself. And so Jesus tells us not to store up earthly treasures. And he goes on to say where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And I started realizing that, man, he was being just real straightforward here. Because he was saying, things here literally don't last. Your circumstances or just some time are eventually going to take your earthly treasures away. How many of you had a bike when you were a kid? Chuck, I know I've heard you talk about this, so I know this is going to hit home with you. You were the inspiration for this thought. How many of you guys had a bike as a kid that you were just so excited when you got it? Maybe you added accessories to it, Chuck? Yeah, you love to show it off to your friends, right? Yeah? How many of you still have that bike? How many of you care about that bike anymore? Nobody. Man, it was like just about the most important thing to you when you were a kid, right? But over time, it doesn't matter anymore. How many of you knew somebody in high school that was just like, they were the stuff? Yeah? You know, how many of you were the stuff in high school? You don't have to answer that. Does that matter anymore? Maybe if you're still in high school, some of you may be. But pretty much as soon as you graduate, your high school reputation is irrelevant. Yet we carry that into our adult lives and thinking that my reputation now suddenly matters. It suddenly is more significant than anything else. This may be beyond some of you, but I don't know, but anybody here still have a MySpace account? No? Nobody? Man, I got to tell you, when I was probably a senior in high school, freshman in college, MySpace was just coming out, and it was the thing. And you could have your own page, you could personalize it, change the colors, change the font, you could have whatever music you wanted playing. So when people came and saw your page, they saw your personality, right? And so you spent time crafting it, making it good and making it the way you wanted it to be. And oh, don't even let me get started on the top friends. Anybody remember that? Yeah. You'd have your top eight friends, and you had to be really careful with who you put in there because people could go on and see your top eight friends. And if you didn't put somebody, man, it would hurt feelings, and it ended friendships. You know? And today, MySpace technically still exists. Nobody's on it, but it's there. And my point is this, is that the things of this earth don't last. How many of you have heard of a man by the name of Jamie Anderson? You might know a Jamie Anderson, but anybody heard of a famous golfer named Jamie Anderson? No golf fanatics in here that know all of that? Jamie Anderson, this is probably why you haven't heard of him. He was born in 1842, so he's a little back there. But here's the thing, his dad was the groundskeeper at the Old Course at St. Andrews. That's where he grew up, basically, was on the golf course. It's considered the oldest golf course in the world. And because of growing up on the golf course, he learned to play golf, obviously, right? And he became good, and I mean really good. He ended up winning what was then called the Open Championship. It's now known as the British Open. not just once, but three consecutive times. One of only four golfers in all of history to do that. He was the Tiger Woods of his day, right? He was extremely well known, and he died in a poorhouse, uncared for. And today, nobody in here even knew his name. How many of you have heard of a man by the name of Charles T. Hind? Anybody? No? Well, that's because he was born in 1832. Here's the thing, he was born into a family that wasn't extremely wealthy, but you know, they had plenty of money, but then his parents died and he ended up being raised by relatives and didn't have a whole lot. And when he started working, he started as a clerk on a shipping route. And eventually, because he worked real hard and was dedicated to his job, and he rose through the ranks very quickly, and by his mid-20s, he was the captain of his own boat on a shipping route. And eventually, he had saved up enough money, and he established his own shipping company, doing river shipping. And eventually, at just the right time, he sold his investments in river shipping, and he invested in the railroad. And because of his hard work, because of his brilliance, really, in business and understanding when to invest, when to sell, when to invest in again, and in what, he became filthy rich. I mean, he had more money than he knew what to do with. He'd have relatives be like, hey, I really want to try this business. He'd go, okay, here. And he ended up investing in a bunch of different businesses, and he died rich. But he died. And he didn't take a bit of it with him. And nobody today even knows who he was. So again, the things of this world are passing away. And if your hope is in them, then your hope is passing away. And you will not be able to hold on to it. And I believe that that's why Jesus started this passage saying, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, because they're going away. And then he says, but instead, store up treasures in heaven. So that gets to our second point of, we're talking about the eternal treasures. And so, again, my brain, the way it works, I started going, okay, well now, what are treasures in heaven? And how do we store them up? And why should we, right? So treasure, surprise, surprise, is still the same definition, whether it's on earth or in heaven. It's still something of great value or worth. So I started thinking, okay, well, then what is valuable in heaven? Well, money doesn't matter. We won't have anything to spend it on. Fame, popularity, reputation, we're going to be in the presence of God Almighty. Nobody can compete with His glory. Possessions, everybody's going to have everything they need. Possessions aren't going to matter. Power and authority, again, we're in the presence of God the Almighty. He has all the power, all the authority. So that's irrelevant. So I started thinking, okay, so then what will be treasures in heaven? And I came to this conclusion. Anything that impacts the kingdom of God is a treasure that can be stored up in heaven. Anything that is eternal, that's going to last forever, is a treasure that can be stored up in heaven. So I started thinking, okay, well, what does Scripture say is eternal? What's going to actually last? Because we've talked about a lot of things today that aren't going to last, right? So then what does Scripture say are going to last? Well, very first, God Himself is eternal. And all of His attributes, He is never changing. And so God Himself, love and joy and peace, grace and mercy, those things are going to last forever. So anything to do with God is the most important, I would say. These are the things that are going to last forever. I think that's a big reason why our theme this year of Matthew 6:33, which is just a few verses past what we're reading today, where we talk about putting God first as our theme for the year, that's really our theme for our lives, because it's what matters. Because God is eternal. God will last forever. So anything that we do with Him, anything to do with Him, is the most important. So spend time with Him. Worship Him. Those things are treasures that you can store up in heaven. And I started thinking, okay, well, outside of God himself, what is it that's going to last forever, especially that we can interact with, right? Because we know that God is going to last forever. We know that his attributes are going to last forever. But what can we affect? Because I started thinking, well, it doesn't necessarily say this, but I'm pretty sure the angels are going to last forever. But we can't necessarily interact with them. They can, when God tells them to, they can come and interact with us. But you know, we can't really have a whole lot to do with them. There may be some other things like that. But I settled on this from studying scripture, and you know, I may be missing something. If so, we can talk about that later. Bring it to me. But I settled on this. I could only think of two things outside of God himself. There's only two things that I could think of that last forever that we can interact with. And that's this: the Word of God and people. The Word of God and people are two things that are going to last forever that we can have something to do with. So I started thinking about, okay, the Word of God. That means that knowing the Word and obeying the Word matters for eternity. And this is sort of a little side thing here. But I started thinking about myself and the Word of God, and I find myself often learning the Word of God, and I find myself agreeing with the Word of God. Unfortunately, I find myself far too often not obeying the Word of God. And it's good for you to learn it. It's good for you to agree with it. You can amen me all you want. But if we aren't obeying it, what's the point? There's a pastor preacher named Francis Chan. He's one of my favorites. Should I do the impression? No, okay. he's one of my favorite to listen to. He's really impacted my life, and I want to borrow a couple of illustrations from him today, one in a little bit. But he tells a story, or this concept of if he were to go home, or as he's about to leave one day, that he sees his daughter and he sees that her room is a mess. He says, hey honey, I need you to clean up your room. And then he goes off for the day, and when he comes home and her room's still a mess, and he's like, what's going on? I told you to clean your room. Why didn't you clean up? She's like, oh, Dad, I'm so glad that you're here. I love to spend time with you. And I just want you to know, I memorized what you said. It's like, okay, but I wanted you to do what? But Dad, I got some of my friends together, and we studied what you said. We talked about ways that we could do what you said and what that might look like. And in fact, we even know it in the Greek. He's like, but I just wanted you to do what I said. Don't just know the Word. Don't just agree with the Word. Don't just study the Word. Don't just memorize the Word, although those are good things. But if we don't obey the Word, we missed it. So part of storing up treasures in heaven is obeying the Word of God. Then I started thinking about, okay, people. People are going to last forever. Here's the thing. All people will live forever. Some will live forever in the kingdom of God. Eternal life, eternal joy, eternal peace. And some will live forever in destruction. And if we really believe that, then one of our biggest passions in life should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone and everyone that we can possibly share it with, and discipling believers. And that will be storing up treasures in heaven that will last forever. But how will they believe in what they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And I just want to point something out real quick. It is not the minister's job to do all the work of the church.
Amen.
Our role as ministers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, we should be going alongside of you and doing the work that God has called us to. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be discipling believers. But let me just tell you something, church. It's your job to obey the word of God, to share the gospel, and to disciple believers. We're here to help. But if we're not all doing it together, man, the handful of us that are ministers compared to the bulk of us that are part of the church, you can make a much bigger impact on this world for the kingdom of God than we can. We need you. So, storing up treasures in heaven, anything that matters for eternity, spending time with God, worshiping God, knowing and obeying the word of God, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, discipling believers, those are the things that we can store up. And then I started thinking about this. How is it that we do all of that? And anytime that you take on a project, right, you need resources, right? And so I started thinking, okay, what resources do we have? And you can talk about some of the earthly treasures we talked about as resources for us to do this work. But I started thinking about that we have one resource that is non-renewable. One resource that once it's used up, it's gone. We can't get more of it. And so I consider this to be our most essential resource. That's your third point, essential resource. And so I'm thinking, what is the most valuable, essential resource we have? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, before he passed away, he's inventor of the iPhone, and before he passed away, he's quoted as saying this, "My favorite things in life don't cost any money." It's really clear that the most precious resource we all have is time. And I think that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So I have an illustration. I told you I was going to borrow another one from Francis Chan. This is possibly my favorite illustration that I have ever gotten to do. But I've got this long white rope here, right? And we're going to pretend like this rope just keeps going on forever. It's actually tied onto a cable right back there behind that wall, but pretend you don't know that, right? Let's just pretend that this rope just keeps going forever and ever and ever. And this is going to represent a timeline of your existence, okay? And you see this little red piece on the end. This is your life here on earth. And the rest of this, all of the white that just keeps going on forever and ever and ever, is eternity. So just looking at that, which one's more important? You would think eternity is the most important, right? Because this is short. This isn't going to last very long, but all of that's going to last forever. So you'd think we would focus on this, right? But this is what we do. We look at this little piece right here. And we're born, we start living, and we start getting arguments with our parents. And then we think, man, right here, when I can drive and have that freedom, oh man, things are going to be good. And I'm excited about that. And then we start driving, and it doesn't take very long for us to realize, man, I wish I could have somebody else drive me around now, right? And so then we start thinking, well, you know, right here, right after that, when I turn 18 and I'm an adult and I can make my own decisions and you know, things are going to be good then. And then we turn 18 and start having this thing called responsibilities, and we realize that's not all it's cracked up to be. And now I have bills and have to, yeah, anyway. And so then we start thinking, okay, well, you know, I'm going to focus on this part then. You know, I'm going to buy a house or maybe buy a car. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. And we keep looking at the next event and the next event and the next event, the next thing we get to. And then we start thinking, man, I'm going to work really hard all through here. And I'm going to save up and I'm going to work 80 hours a week so that this little piece right here, I can enjoy. And we spend all of our time, all of our energy, focused on this little part of our existence, when all of this is sitting out there waiting. And here's the thing. We really only have a few short years on earth in comparison to eternity. And what we need to make sure we understand is that at the end of this red right here, every single person is going to have the same experience. They're going to meet Jesus face to face. At the end of this red, we're going to see Jesus. And everything that we did in this red part is either going to bring reward or regret. And he's going to ask you, how'd you spend your life? How'd you spend the time that I gave you? What'd you do with it? He might ask you, how much time did you spend on Netflix? Oh, don't ask me that, God. How much time did you spend on social media? And what'd you do with it? Were you posting stuff that was positive and uplifting and pointing to me, or did you post stuff that didn't matter or that was divisive and hateful? How much time did you spend in there gossiping with your friends about other people? How much time in there did you spend working on things that don't really matter in the light of eternity? And I hope for everybody in here that you're going to get to the end of this red, and when you see Jesus face to face and he asks you, you know, how'd you spend your time, you can be like, I spent it for you. I lived my life for you. I did everything I could to point to you. But I'm afraid for me, at least, this, and just, you know, this message is for me. You're just getting to know what God's been slapping me in the face with. Because for me, I'm afraid of getting here and God going, why'd you do this? Why'd you spend so much time on that? Why didn't you live for me? Why didn't you do the things that matter? D.L. Moody, great evangelist and preacher, said this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We get one chance at this life. And once we meet God, we don't get a redo. That's it. And we're going to meet Jesus face to face. And we're going to have to give an account for how we spent the time that he gave us. And so I'm hoping at this point in our service today, I'd hope that there's three types of people sitting in here. One type, some of you hopefully have been storing up eternal treasures. You've been living your life for God, for his kingdom, for his glory. You're in agreement with everything I said. You're like, all right, let's go. I want to keep running this race, right? And I hope that's you today. If so, thank you for living in light of eternity. Thank you for keeping the end game in mind. Keep going. For some of you, you may be looking at your past and you're ashamed. You're ashamed of how much time you've wasted. Ashamed of the things that you've done. For some of you, you feel like, you look back and you're like, I've done pretty good throughout my life, and I'm done. It's somebody else's turn now. You've given up. Let me tell you, I'm grateful for you too. But let me just say, you're not done. Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you are still here, God is not done with you. Your race is not complete until you cross the finish line. Until you see Jesus face to face, you've still got work to do. God still has something for you. He still has purpose for your life. And so whether you're ashamed of the time that you've spent, or whether you look and go, I've done pretty good, and now I'm just somebody else take over, and I'm just going to ride the rest of my life out relaxing. God is not done with any of you. He has purpose for your life. As long as you are here, he is not done with you. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Forget it. Learn from it, okay? Learn from it, good or bad. But now let's press on. Let's press forward. The imagery there is like a racer. Have you seen racers at the end of the finish line? What do? Are they running real hard and they just kind of trot it out at the end? No, they lean forward, leaning into it, giving it everything they've got, every ounce of energy they have remaining. They are pressing forward. And that is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus. Press forward. And remember, it's not just about doing good and not being bad. It's not about checking boxes. It's about knowing the heart of God and giving our lives for his kingdom and his glory. It's about putting God first. It's about where our heart is. And that's why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So store up treasures in heaven, the things that matter. Let your heart be for God and for others. Love God, love people. In just a few verses past what we've been studying, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, he at this point had gotten into specifically talking about money, but I think it holds true for everything in our lives. We cannot serve God and something else. And so today we have a choice. Who will we choose to serve? Will we focus on the here and now? Or will we press forward, looking to God, serving God, loving him, and loving others? So know this, what happens to you in eternity is important. What happens to you specifically in eternity is important, and it can only be changed by your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just come to teach. He didn't come just to show us a good way to live. He came to be the sacrifice for all of our sin, for all of our mistakes. He died a horrible death, taking on our sin so that we could take on his righteousness. And today, if you don't know him, if you have not been forgiven, if you have not accepted the forgiveness that comes through the gospel of Jesus, know that that can happen for you today. And your eternity, the thing that really matters, can be changed. And for those of you that already know Christ, but you're looking back and you're ashamed of how you've spent your time, or you're looking forward and going, I'm just going to coast out from here. The gospel is not just a part of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just for a specific time of salvation. It's for the continuation of our entire existence. We rest in the gospel knowing that all those past mistakes where we've messed up, that we're ashamed of the time that we've spent. Well, guess what? Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. And you can forget what lies behind and you can press on towards the goal. And if you're thinking, I'm just going to coast out for the rest of my life, I'm just going to live for me and be in comfort, the gospel still holds true. There are people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, how are they going to hear? How are they going to believe in what they have not heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? The gospel isn't just for a point in time of our salvation, but for living out our lives as followers of Christ, both living with gratitude because of what he has done for us specifically, and also living with purpose because there's others that need what he's already done for us. Eternity matters much more than this short life. So let's put our energy towards affecting eternity for the sake of the gospel, and for the kingdom of the one that we call Lord. I want us to do something real quick. If you don't mind closing your eyes and bowing your heads. Not that there's anything magical about doing this, but I have a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. The first question is this: have you been changed by the gospel and repented of your sin, surrendering your life to Him? And if not, do you want to change your eternity today? Are you ready to trust Jesus and give your life completely to Him? If today you realize that your eternity is not secure, and you realize just what type of mess you're in without Jesus, if that's you today, I just ask that you would raise your hand real quick. Is there anyone that you would like to change your eternity today by surrendering to Jesus? If you just slip your hand up. So if you didn't raise your hand today, I hate to assume, but I'm going to assume that that means that you have been changed by the gospel. And so I have a question for you. Are you letting it guide you still today? Are you currently living for this life and storing up treasures on earth, or are you currently living for eternity and storing up treasures in heaven? And if today you've realized that you have been living for this life, that you've been living for the things that don't matter, and you're tired of it, you're ready to live with purpose, you're ready to live in a way that's going to affect eternity, if that's you today, would you just raise your hand so I know to pray for you? And for all of us, I would ask that we make this our prayer as we get ready to close today. Real simple, but that we would all pray this together. God, let my passion for you be so great that it drowns out everything that doesn't really matter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us, how it guides us, how it gives us hope. And Father, I ask today, again, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would not let this just sit. But God, that you would get your word into our hearts, that you would change our focus and our minds today to be on you and the things that matter most. And that we would press forward, straining with all we have for your glory and for the gospel of Jesus. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would stand with me. And today I want to give one more opportunity. If you want to change your eternity, if you want to surrender to the call of Jesus, let the gospel change your life this morning. There's going to be some staff members up here that would love to pray with you and talk with you about that decision. And so when Brother Tim starts leading us, if you would just slip out and come forward. If you realize that your life, you haven't been living it the way that you should, that your focus has been on here and now instead of eternity, and you just want to spend some time in prayer and repentance, feel free to come up. If you want someone to pray with you, their staff members would be happy to pray with you, or you can use the prayer altars here on the sides. Just spend some time with God. Begin storing those treasures in heaven up right here and right now. And if you're looking for a church home, I just want to invite you, Ridgecrest here, we, by all means, are not a perfect church. But we're healthy. We love God. We love other people. We love His word and we seek to obey it. And so if you're looking for a church home, I invite you to come and join us here at Ridgecrest, and you can come forward as well, and our staff members will be happy to talk with you about what that process looks like. So whatever decision that you want to make today, all that I would ask is that you don't let pride, reputation, anything of this world hold you back from the decision that God is calling you to. that matters much more than anything of this earth. So as Brother Tim leads us, you respond.